Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
I want to talk to you today about restoring my life and ministry. First thing, many of you would say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't really have a ministry. Well, that's a problem. You should have. We all, you know, should be in the ministry. Every one of us should have some kind of ministry to someone, if not only our families, someone, people in the church, in your office, somewhere. But restoring my life and ministry, when life has you down, there are probably many today that are struggling through even lifelong illnesses. Things that have been in your life that you cannot get rid of, that you would love to have restoration from. When you walk through life with almost the impossible in front of you, those things that have happened in your life, and to move forward and get past them, to be restored past them, it almost seems like an impossibility. When will this ever be over? Or when you possibly have even fallen spiritually. And yes, I know there are many of us in the room who have fallen spiritually, even if you and God are the only ones in the room today that know that you have fallen spiritually. For all of those things, the question will be, how can we be restored? First element of restoration, we know that, is to follow, put our trust in, repent of our sin, and put our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. A simple definition of restoring is to bring back to a former, an original, or a normal condition, to bring back to a state of health, soundness, or vigor. One word that I love in that simple definition is original. Sometimes I don't want to go back to the former because I know that guy, he wasn't all that good in the first place. You know, I'm not sure about normal because I've seen a lot of you normal people and I'm not sure that I want to be normal. You know what I'm saying? A state of health. Health is good, but health doesn't last that long. Go ahead and ask someone who's sick. Soundness or vigor. But that word original, I love that. To be restored to that original relationship with God before sin happened. Man, that's what we're all looking forward to. And let me tell you, restoration is coming. For those that know Christ, restoration is on its way. It's coming our way. It will happen when Jesus returns or he brings us home to himself. Restoration is on its way. You know, I'm sure there are many in the room today that need restoration in their life and in their ministry. I want to encourage you with this statement today. Remember this. Jesus is an expert at restoration. And he's an expert. It's what he does. Read the scripture all through the New Testament. And as he walked, as he lived his life, that's what he did. He took broken people and he restored them. He loved restoration. He loved things that just weren't quite right. Matter of fact, he didn't really fit in with those things that were perfect and all of this whole religious community. But I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It talks about the whole restoration, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want to look today at a passage of scripture that gives us just great, great insight on Jesus' desire and his ability to restore our life, our ministry, and all things. Would you read with me today from Mark chapter 3? That's where we'll hang out the remainder of our time. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. A great passage here. When you're ready, we'll begin reading. This passage will be on the screens also. And I happen to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version today. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "Now he entered the synagogue," again, that's referring to Jesus. So we can stop there and say Jesus went to church. Yeah, Jesus went to church. I want to congratulate you on a Labor Day weekend for going to church. You did good. Jesus, he entered the synagogue again, not a special occasion, ongoing. And a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In order to accuse Jesus, they, Pharisees, were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And he told the man with the paralyzed hand, "Stand before us." And then he said to them, that means Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the whole crowd there, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they were silent. And after looking around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. In three short chapters of Mark, Jesus had already accomplished much. To quickly run through and set the stage for where we are, Jesus had already assumed his position as God's Son. He had assumed that position. He was baptized by John right there before. He was preaching the good news in Galilee. He called the first disciples to come and follow him. He drove out demons. He healed Simon's mother-in-law, many others, and many more demon-possessed people. He had preached again in Galilee. He had cleansed a man with a skin disease. He'd forgiven the sin of a paralytic. He ate in the home of sinners. He taught about fasting. He names himself even Lord of the Sabbath. And now we see him enter this synagogue, and he encountered another man in need of restoration, along with what I refer to as the pesky little Pharisees. You know, almost like that little gnat that just is always around your face. You can never get rid of it, and you're just swatting, and it just aggravates you all the time. Those pesky little Pharisees. So inside of the synagogue that day was Jesus, the man in need for restoration, and those pesky Pharisees who were always there to deny his ministry and to accuse him of wrongdoing, all out of jealousy. You see, Jesus' ministry, when we look at this passage and all throughout the New Testament, Jesus' ministry always had two different elements of it regarding restoration. It had the element of comfort. How many of you want to be comforted when you're being restored? Oh, yes, all of us do. And it also had the element of confrontation. How many of us want to be confronted when it's time to be restored? Well, let's watch Jesus through this passage as he ministers both comfort but also confrontation. You could say it this way, that Jesus was a reliable source of comfort to those that were hurting, but he was also a reliable source of confrontation to those who are arrogantly prideful and religious. I pray that we are not found in that second grouping. In this passage, Jesus is ready to confront the religious system and the faith of those who were present. He was looking at them saying, anything could be done on any day, any average and ordinary today. So today, let's look at the faith of this man with the paralyzed hand. But I want to frame it, and let's observe the players in the room. There were three different groups of people in that room, and they need to be identified so we can understand what was happening and going on. First off, there was Jesus. Jesus came to church that day in order to restore. You see, that's what his presence does in our lives. His simple presence in our lives restores us. He came to church to restore. But then we see the man with the paralyzed hand, and he went to church to be restored. He had a need, and he was there on that Sunday, yes, to worship, yes, to be with God's people. But we know that obviously He was there in a needful situation of restoration. And then the third group that was there on that day, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees went to church looking to accuse the restoration. So we have three people there. We have Jesus. He came to restore the man with the paralyzed hand. He came to be restored. And the Pharisees, who were there to accuse the restoration. I have to stop right there and talk about that. And I have to say this. I have to ask this question to every one of us. Why are we here today? Why did we come to church? You see, I would beg to argue that every person inside of this room would align with one of these three groups of people. You see, there are many of you here today. You came to worship. You came on this day and you said, Lord, let me minister. Let me minister encouragement to someone. Let me minister healing to someone's soul. Let me minister restoration to someone. Please, oh God, put someone in my path that I can minister to today and I can help to restore. You see, there are many of us here that have come here with that kind of an attitude. But then there's also those of us who came here and said, I need restoration. I'm going to church today. I've been praying about this issue. I've been seeking God. I want to continue in my life and walking faithful with Christ. And I've come to church because I need ministry and I need restoration. So God, during this time while I am at worship on this Sunday, would you minister to me? Would you send someone to me to restore and to minister to me? And then unfortunately, prayerfully not in our church, possibly so, definitely in churches all around the world, there would be that group of people that are here to criticize and to accuse. I pray none of us are found in that group. But unfortunately, we are. Can I illustrate how that might occur in some of our lives innocently almost? It could happen in your life. Be careful before you ever walk out of this room today. Last prayer is prayed. Amen is said, we stand and we walk out, and you lean over to someone and you say, you know, it wasn't the best sermon I've ever heard. I really like that other pastor whenever he's there. You know, the music set just didn't kind of sync with me today. I'm waiting on them to sing that good song. What's it? A good father. Oh, I get my worship groove on when they do that. Yeah. Oh, it just seemed a little off today. And then, did you see so-and-so? They were in church today. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We know about them. Did you see where they were last night on Facebook? Yeah. Near they come to church. I tell you what, those kind of people. You see what I'm saying? We could come into one of those categories. But all of us are here, so you know, I want to encourage you with this statement. Please, please, never come into church with a heart to find fault. Never come into church with a heart to find fault. Come into church to say, I want to minister or I need ministry. Never come into the church with a heart to find fault. You see, on this, we see that afflicted man. That afflicted man in this room could not reach out. I don't mean to insult, to make fun of, to laugh at, to bring down it, but we don't know what that man's paralyzed arm may have looked like. We don't know if it was drawn up or how it was withered and all of those things. I'm sure it wasn't pretty at minimum. My grandfather, for the last 10 years of his life, he had 7 strokes and he was paralyzed on the entire right side of his body. He could not speak. He was bedridden. He had to feed him and care for him all of the time. And his hand was literally drawn up on his chest. And you couldn't get that hand off of his chest. And so I know about a paralyzed hand. And we see here that this afflicted man, he could not reach out to Jesus at that time if he had wanted to. But there were many in the room that would not reach out. They would not reach out because they had come for a different reason, to look and to accuse. Now let's walk into these three confrontations leading to restoration. Three confrontations that Jesus met head on, leading to this entire restoration. The first confrontation is the occasion. The occasion for restoration. Verse 1, 2, and 4. He entered the synagogue. The synagogue, that's the church building again, where the paralyzed man was there. In order to accuse him, they were watching him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. And then in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good? You see the occasion? The occasion was in church on the Sabbath day, which in our world today translates to in church, which we are today, on Sunday, on the Lord's day. So that was the occasion for the restoration happening here. It was on church. It was on a Sunday, so to speak. It was really a special day that God's people had gathered together. It was a special day. It was a holy day, which our Lord's day is a holy day of which we gather together. But there's a lesson for us to learn there, that Jesus can do what he wants to do on a Sunday or on a Thursday or on a Monday. Or on a Saturday, he can do what he wants to do. He wanted us to learn that we can have an encounter with him both on a Sunday, on that special day, in that special place, but also in other days and other places. We've got to remember that church is a great place to come for restoration, but restoration can be found also in other days and in other ways. Let me say it like this. Any occasion, is a great occasion for restoration. Man, any occasion is a great day, a great occasion for restoration. Those of us who need to be restored, those of us who are afflicted, you would agree with that. I'll take it any day, including today on a special day, but I'm not going to isolate it in that. You see, in verse 4, where Jesus asked that question, we said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil, to save or to kill? When he asked that question, he was asking it about the occasion. Is it fitting? Is it lawful? Is it acceptable to do today what I can do tomorrow? Is it fitting? Is it lawful? Is it acceptable? Jesus said, was for me to do today what I can do any day I want to. Not just on special occasions. Not just in special places. Is it lawful? We've got to remember that we can come to church, we can be in special occasions, but we need to meet with Jesus for restoration in all days and in all places. Jesus wants to restore not only your situation, but your entire faith system. Your entire faith system. How you believe, how you trust. Not just your situation that you find yourself in, but the entire approach to your faith system in trusting him. Jesus confronted the occasion, but he also confronted the outcome. The outcome of the restoration. What was going to happen? What was the byproduct of his ministry to this man in this place? You see, in verse 3, it's very interesting. Jesus' first words that he spoke, he told the man with the paralyzed hand, stand before us. Okay, today is Labor Day Sunday. I will not ask you to raise your hand or stand up if you're a guest in the place. We are so, so grateful that you are here. And I'm glad for every person. All the way down to our most faithful. But just imagine yourself. You were the afflicted one. You were the one with a greatest need, and you just slipped into church on that day. Oh, a day something like a Labor Day Sunday. I was in town, and I decided I would just slip into church for an hour before I go and finish up my Labor Day weekend. And then all of a sudden, the preacher, he starts walking down the aisle, and he goes all the way to the back row, and he goes, you, come stand in front of us. That's a little uncomfortable. We probably wouldn't practice those same things. But that's the first words that Jesus did. He went and he identified the man with the need. He identified the man that needed to be restored. He identified the man that was shriveled up, that was hard, and he said, you, You come and stand before us. Now, we know enough about Jesus that he would never have done that to hurt someone. He would have never have done that out of malice. He would never have done that to embarrass anyone. So why would he have gone and he would called him out to come and to stand? That man could, he came to slip in, sit on the back row, and Jesus called him out. He called him out. Listen, your faith for restoration will call you to a public stance. Your faith for restoration will call you to a public stance. Too many of us think that we can go and we can hide and we can cover up those things that need to be restored in our lives so that no one knows about them. Part of our restoration process is public. It's public. You know why it's public? Because your restoration is not about you. Too often we think it is. Well, it's about me. My heart has been hurt. I lost my loved one. It's not only about us. I have fallen morally, and only me and God know about it. And I need restoration. Well, it's not just about you. I have lost my integrity at work because of something that happened or was said or an accusation that came my direction. And I need restoration. But it's not only about you. It's called publicly because your restoration is about you. It's also about those that are around you that will glorify God, that will say, amen, praise God, look at what God did. But in addition, it's about those Pharisees that are around us in our lives that are accusing the activity of God, that are doubting the authority of God in our lives. It's not just about us. It's about those that will glorify God. It's about those Pharisees that are around watching and making fun of our situation, making fun of God. Jesus was looking at the crowds, and it's almost like you could hear him saying, hey, I'm not only going to restore this man, but everyone up in the house is fixing to see it. Everyone. So praise God or make fun, but you're going to see the activity of God and restoration in this man's life. Yes, verse 5, it said that after looking around at them with anger, two times we see Jesus angry here and when he ran out the money changers, after looking around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of heart. Man, if you didn't have that underlined, circled, highlighted in your Bible, you need to do that. Jesus looked around and he was angry and he was sorrowful because of one thing, and it was stated very, very clearly right here, the hardness of the heart. He wasn't angry at their accusations. He wasn't angry at any of the things that they stood for. He was angry at the hardness of their heart. There is nothing that causes Jesus more pain, more anger, and more sorrow than the hardness of the heart of man. How's your heart? Prayerfully, we don't have hard hearts. Prayerfully, we've entered into this room today and we've said, Lord, I come to you today with a softened heart. I come to you today with tilled, fertile soil. Then when you place the seed of the Word of God in my life, I receive it and I want to ask it to grow and I want to be ministered to today. We have not entered this place with a hard heart. You see, because the man, he had a paralyzed hand. He had a paralyzed hand. But the Pharisees, they had a petrified heart. I would have to ask you today, which one is worse in this story? Which one's worse? Oh, poor fella, look at him. He's been paralyzed who knows how long, possibly even his entire life. Oh, isn't that horrible? We can see that. We can see the cause, the effects of it. It's visible in his life. He has to live with it and deal with it all his life. Is that the worst thing, or is it the hidden things that cannot be seen? Look at the hardness of his heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. You've heard it said this way probably before. At the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. accurate in all cases? Which is worse? Well, we know the answer to that. Here's the real story. The real story is that the natural condition of this man's hand was the spiritual condition of the Pharisee's heart. The natural condition of this man's hand was the spiritual condition of the Pharisee's heart. Jesus came to confront the condition of the hearts, but he also came to give comfort to the withered hand. Then in the last part of verse 5, he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." Next thing he said to him, "Hey, come stand up here in the front of all these people in here." And then he looks at this poor fella with who knows how his hand was, what position it was or what it looked like. I'm sure it wasn't beautiful. It wasn't pretty, no matter what it was. And he looks at this man. The second thing that he ever says to this man in his whole entire life is, "Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand." We don't know how long this man had been suffering from this ailment. What if his hand had not been restored? What if? What if he walked out of church that day the same way he walked into church that day? We don't know how many Sabbath days this man had been coming to the synagogue, but here's what we do know. We do know that this man had been faithful enough that on this day, he was there. He was there in the house of God. What have you carried into the room today? What have you come? What kind of burden, what kind of point of restoration do you have in your life today that you brought into this room today? You have been carrying it around for weeks, for months, for even possibly a lifetime. What have you been carrying around? And Jesus looks at this man the second time and he speaks these words, "Stretch out your hand." This man not even knowing what was going to happen, because it's all about the outcome. The outcome of what happens when Jesus speaks. Because if your faith is dependent on an outcome, it's only a matter of time until you lose your faith. Do you understand that? If our faith is dependent upon the outcome, it's only a matter of time before you lose your faith. Oh God, heal my grandchild. Oh God, heal my grandchild, and that grandchild isn't healed. Where's our faith? Is our faith based on an outcome? You see, if our faith is not based on the fact, listen, if our faith is not based on the fact of the Word of God, it's no more than conjecture and speculation. Your faith is dependent, if your faith is dependent on an outcome, it's only a matter of time until we will lose our faith. Your situation and your need for restoration is not only about the outcome, it's about the whole process. Jesus was trying to restore a faith process here, and it involved seeing the outcome of what was happening that day. Your faith and restoration is about the process of you and your faithfulness to Christ in all days. Listen, and in all ways, do you know why? It's about the process of you and your relationship to Christ all days and all ways. Here's why. Because God is good. God is good. He's good regardless of the outcome. Well, I didn't get the promotion. I don't know why God's just not good to us right now. My spouse is going through some health issues. I don't know. I mean, it just doesn't seem like God's really good. God is good. God is good regardless of the outcome. Or this word is false and it's a liar. We live in that fallen, that broken world right here, and nothing will be perfect. Nothing is going to be totally restored. The only time it will be totally and forever restored is when we meet Him. Either He returns or He calls us home. It's about the process. Notice also Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." Can you imagine what could have happened here? The man is sitting there. He calls him up, stands him in the front, embarrasses him almost, and he says, "Stretch out your hand." So, you know, the guy's got this hand and it's been permanently disabled. And Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." So the guy and all, he goes, "I'm a good one. There it is." Let me encourage us with something. When we come before and come together with God's people, Let's not only show the things that are working in our life. Oh, God is good. Oh, this great thing is happening in my life. Oh, look at all the wonderful blessings I have. But dadgummit, this right here has just been haunting me. And I really don't want to extend that. I really would rather not bring attention to it. I would rather you see all of the good things in my life. It's kind of like Facebook, right? Yeah, don't ever try to live up to the highlight reel of all of your friends on Facebook. That's the highlight reel. That's not their real life. We've got to understand this. We learn that we don't need to continue to hide in the bad parts of our life. We don't just show off the parts of our life that are working. Jesus confronted the outcome, but he also confronted the order of which everything took place, because he said in verse 5, stretch out your hand, and his hand was restored. Do you see the order there? Stretch out your hand, and the hand was restored. Can you imagine again what the conversation possibly could have been like? I'm not saying it was, because there's no evidence of it here in Scripture. But when Jesus came to the man, he said, stretch out your hand. You know, this gentleman could have possibly said, well, stretch out my hand. Well, can't you see it shriveled up and paralyzed? Can you not imagine that all the people in that church today were going, don't be mean to him like that. Don't be saying those rude things to him. He can't stretch his hand out. God bless you, sir. You just sit down here. We'll pray for you. You know, this gentleman could have said this. That conversation could have happened because Jesus commanded the man to do what he could not physically do. He commanded him to do the impossible. What are you carrying around today that needs restoration that you're saying, well, it's impossible unless God does it, and yet God is saying, do it. Stretch it out. And let it be restored. And you're saying, well, you've got to do this, God. I can't do this. Exactly. Now you're understanding. You're understanding. Jesus commands this man to do what he physically cannot do. It was an impossibility because the faith for restoration commands you to do what you cannot do. Faith for restoration commands you to do what you cannot do. We've got to act. But let's look at this whole order of restoration. What happened here in this little short portion of verse 5? Stretch out your hand, his hand was restored. We see this order of restoration being he responded first. That would be stand up and stretch out, come forward. Responded first and then restoration second. Many of us would think, well, that seems maybe a little backwards. It would be, your hand is healed in the name of Jesus. Now stretch it out. Well, that would seem pretty the way we would all think. No. Stretch out your hand. Can't do that. He stretches out his hand, and then it's restored. The order of restoration is to respond first in restoration. Second, can I give you a little illustration of how we practice this inverted order of restoration? All of us, including me, have probably been guilty of this, and here's how an inverted order of restoration would look. Oh God, I'm in this horrible situation. I have really, really, really messed up. And God, listen, Lord, I'm on my knees. I'm praying, Lord. If you fix this situation, if you restore this thing, if you heal my loved one, if you give me these opportunities that seem impossible, oh, I will follow you. I will follow you faithfully. I promise. I promise I will, God. From this day forward, if you only do these things, I will follow you and you will see my life. Do you see what's wrong with that? That's a wrong order of restoration. We don't need to try to make deals with God. we need to learn the correct order, that when we respond first, then restoration comes. How about, let's say it this way, in light of this passage here and what we see. When you stretch, you can be strengthened. When you stretch, you can be strengthened. And when you respond, you can be restored. Now, there's the correct order. So, let's ask this question. What are you waiting for today? What in your life needs restoration? It may be huge. It may be small. It may be for you personally. It may be for your family, for your friends, for some situation. It could be the most horrid thing in the world, again, that only you and Jesus know about, needs to be restored. Are you in the room today and you've never truly given your life to Jesus Christ? If you were to die today, you have no idea what would happen. You've never been forgiven. You've never repented and placed your faith in Christ. You need to be restored at level one today. But what is it in our life that we need to come and we need to stand up first? We need to stand up. We need to make it public. That could mean anything as much as in a moment when our singers sing, for you to stand up and for you to come to this place that we call an altar. Yeah, you say, well, it's stairs. It's not an altar. It's an altar before the Lord that you created him to be. It may be that you need to come and you need to stand and you need to come and you need to bring the word of God with this passage and say, I need restoration. I am praying restoration over my family, over my friends, over my situation. It may be that you need to first, you just need to stand up and then you need to stretch out. You need to stretch out. You need to stretch out your arms and say, I will receive. I'm going to stretch this out in faith before it happens, regardless of the outcome. Regardless of the outcome, I'll be faithful. I will worship you. I will follow you because you are good in all times, in all days, and in all ways. You're good, and I will be faithful, and I will follow you. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stretch down. I'm going to be strengthened. Be strengthened. Before you leave this place today, you need to be strengthened. Do not walk out of here in a lesser state of strength than when you walked in. You need to be strengthened today. And when you stand and when you stretch out, you can be strengthened. Be strengthened this day. And then be restored. Be restored. Is there a relationship that needs to be restored in the room? Husbands. 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 I always like talking to husbands because we seem to be the hard-headed. I am one. I know that for a fact. I'm a great example. Husbands. Need to restore anything with your family? Anything? With your wife? With your kids, with someone around, with a father, spouses, anything need to be restored? Anything? Let me tell you, in a moment, when we pray and when we sing, we're going to invite you to come to fill this altar. First, to give your life to Christ, to walk up to any pastor and just simply say, I need to give my life to Christ. They will privately walk through how you can be born again and lead you to that point of restoration. The rest of you, I'm asking you, don't leave here without standing up, stretching out, being strengthened, and being restored.